WikiLeaks is a game changer. It is a very muted chuckle, it is true, is it not? Just when the messiest election in my lifetime is about to be in the books and closed, a 10.5, who said amen? Come on, people, this is not a time to be shy. Amen?
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen!
That's right, that's for sure. So, all right, man, get on up here. We got more to do, you know. Sheesh. I would call what happened this last week a 10.5 earthquake that really shook things up to the core. People on both sides of the issue, of course, and quite expectedly, have very different views of what happened. And one thing, whether you are seeing it as dirty, rotten politics, or you're seeing it as a perfectly timed mud fight, one thing's for sure, concealment is an insecure way to live, is it not? Really, step back, get out of, you know, whether you're Republican or Democrat or like a growing number of Americans, who cares, a cat. You know, it doesn't matter. I have, by the way, no political point to make. All right? In fact, for the record, I've already voted several times. Just a joke, okay? Just a joke, and I'm glad you laughed hilariously. It's very funny. It may surprise you, though, when I tell you what is true, that for a month and a week, I have been in a news detox. 1 month and a week. That means I completely missed out on October. Right? No wonder I'm smiling, right? Okay, it's true. I am. In fact, if you're going, oh, that's not good, Pastor. Well, actually, it is good. I have a biblical theology that supports my news blackout. Curious? All right, if you're taking notes, write this down. This is just free of charge, okay? It's not my message, really. But I'm supposed to pray for my government, 1 Timothy 2, and I do. Secondly, I'm supposed to submit to my government, Romans 13, and that is a stretch. It's getting harder and harder to do, but I do it. Thirdly, I'm supposed to pay my share. Jesus said, give to Caesar in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so I'm supposed to pray for my government and submit to my government and pay my part in the government. And just for the record, I just wrote my annual property tax check. Hold on. I got to get back in fellowship with the Lord right now. I wrote it, and I put in the memo line what I put every year, two words, rip off. I did. The Bible says I can do that. Okay, so anyway. But I came across some words this week, all right? And these words might be actually a form of what you've said or muttered or thought, okay? They go like this. I don't want to vote for the lesser of two evils. How many of you have thought that way? Okay. I've talked to some people just this week who almost point for point said that. The fact is, unless and until Jesus Christ returns and runs for office, every single election that there has ever been is the lesser of two evils, right? That's the truth. Okay, I digress. What did I have in mind? Oh, yeah, why did I even mention politics? Here you go. Yeah. WikiLeaks. If you're clean, you've got nothing to conceal, right? The Bible agrees with that statement in Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. That's a steer in a blizzard. That's somebody that doesn't get worried, doesn't get concerned, and avoids the second half of this verse. But he or she who perverts their way will be found out. Their crooked path will be known. So let's Quickly apply that point to people in this place, and not just the ones, one a man and one a woman from different parties that are all over the news and on TV all the time. Because here's what I want it to be for us. Concealment of sin is a well-practiced human habit. What those words are describing is not just true of two candidates in politics in a passing election season. The first family in the Bible, if you were to take the time to go clear to the beginning, they did it as well. And we follow in their footsteps whenever we mess up and cover up. It's true. This isn't just what we see in politicians. It is a true instinct in all people ever since the very first family. It's been true in my life, and it remains so, this temptation when you mess up to cover up. Here's a second truth, and it's true of all of us, not a few or not even a majority, but 100% of us, and that is God has hardwired people to be dysfunctional until we give up concealment and come clean. In other words, you mess up and you cover up and weird things start to happen. That's what I'm calling dysfunctional. You start to dysfunction. You don't work as well. In most cases, no one else knows. But God has hardwired us as people that when we mess up and cover up, things get sort of gummied. Proverbs 28:13, a scripture that I've longed for all of us to memorize. Whoever conceals their transgressions will not prosper. I could go a long ways with that this morning. How many of you want to prosper in some way? You don't even have to define it. Raise your hand if you want to prosper. Okay, 100% of us. You know, I don't see anybody go, no prosperity for me, Pastor, no. Of course we want to prosper. He who conceals his transgressions can't hold their hand up with confidence. They will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes or renounces their sin finds mercy. Amen? That's a great way to live. Now, I'm a father of three, if you didn't know that. They're young adults. And I quickly became fond of that great parent prayer. I first actually heard it when I heard my mother praying it for me. It goes something like this: Lord Jesus, don't let Stephen sin. But if he does sin, cause him to get caught. Right? I've prayed that prayer for my children. Why that prayer? For the reasons I've tried to establish at the beginning here. Because concealment of sin is a very corrosive thing to our souls. It's bad stuff. And it's terribly corrosive to our souls. And costly in our relationship with God and with others. My Bible's open to Psalm 139. I'd like you to turn there if you haven't already. Pull out that outline page. It's not really an outline. It's just a page for you to write a note or two or a thought and go, wow, God, I get the sense you're saying blah, blah, blah. It's your note and you get to keep it. But Psalm 139, on your way there, let me tell you who wrote it, which is a sermon all itself. It was written by David, who was the king of Israel, who knew a thing or two about the exhaustive efforts involved in maintaining deniability. In fact, he was one who could speak firsthand and, may I add, often did about the huge cost of concealment in his own life. Now, if you're a new student to the scriptures, quickly I can tell you that he committed adultery, and then to cover up what he did, He gave authorization, literally formed a plan to execute the husband of the woman that he slept with. That's the dirty, dark stuff of David. Okay? Now, it may strike you then as strange, but God had him write this psalm. Now, while you're digesting that thought, more shock. God assigned to King David the writing of fully one half of all 150 psalms. 75 of them have his human authorship. That's a big deal. That fact alone tells us a couple of things about God that might put a smile on your face. He uses flawed people, even those who are hugely flawed, and found themselves way off the path. In this sort of pseudo-perfect world we live in, where we try to give an image like we're an exception to the flaw, it's easy for us sometimes to entertain the thought that, well, God can use me because I've only sinned in little ways. The word sin's not in capital letters in my life. I can tell you some names, Pastor, but not my life. And the truth is, whether you have sinned in some small ways, if you'd like that label, or in some larger ways, God can use you. That's what I'm trying to get at in the authorship of this. Secondly, he actually, and this has kind of always blown my mind and I love to share it, he actually preserves the shameful details of people and their sin. He preserves it. He doesn't go, oh, that's terrible. Make sure that doesn't find its way into the pages of the Bible, because that would really, I don't know, it would confuse people. Indeed, just the opposite is true. God seems to, in life after life, keep the details of the dirt and darkness in their lives in full view. And I think I know the answer for why. I think it's God's way of saying, you know something? I want you to see somebody that messed up, in David's case for a while, covered up, and then finally fessed up. And to see what I was able to use him for and do in his life after the fact. The Bible is full of stories like that, of people who've blown it. Paul comes to mind in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Second to the last letter he ever wrote, and he's talking to Timothy, and wouldn't you know, he comes up with, hey, let's go back in time, let me remind you, the guy writing you and discipling you and maturing you and mentoring you, I was way off the path. I'm a mess up in capital letters, Paul speaking. And he goes into the details of that, once again, near the late innings, call it the ninth inning, eighth inning, of his life. Because God is using his story in the life of Timothy and anybody else that might read 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12 to 17. And I hope you do. That was a not so subtle enticement that you'll do that later today. So here we are in Psalm 139. And David is explaining for us the necessary steps to be used by God. Flaws and all. Okay. To get there, please notice two transforming, and I call them transforming because they're not meant to be truths that you go, I'll put that in a file someplace. It might come in handy. These are meant to be the kind of course-altering truths. The first one I'm about to tell you, so get ready to write it, okay? And then we'll read it from Psalm 139. God knows everything about you. Will you write that down? Transforming truth. God knows everything about you. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. David speaking now. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. A euphemism for saying, even before I think my thoughts, you see them. You know what I'm about to think, and in my case right now, what I'm about to say. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So God knows everything about you. Let's stop for a second. Everything is everything, is it not? It's top to bottom. It's inside and out. It is the fact that God knows everything there is to know about you and about me. This is anything but a casual glance. Oh, she's got long hair. Oh, he's got a beard. No, no, no. That's all superficial. This is not casual. This is probing, understanding to the full. God knows everything about you and me. It is a scan, a complete scan of who you are down to your very substance. I want you to look back at verse 3 because there's a very cool word. He discerns. Do you see verse 3? You discern my going out and my lying down. New American says you scrutinize. The word in Hebrew is the word for sift. I'm not good in the kitchen, but every so often just to, you know, look like the man, I offer to help when Debbie's baking something. She goes, oh, sift the flour. And I'm like, cool, what's that mean? You know, and she gives me this thing with a crank, and she pours some flour in it, and I start doing this, and I'm thinking, it's powder. I mean, how much finer can it get than in the bag? And then I watch, and it gets finer. There's a sifting. There's a, his word, scrutinize. You scrutinize, or you discern my going out. The New Testament, by the way, agrees with this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Right after talking in verse 12 about the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Know that verse? The very next verse says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and sifted through, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God's doing this and goes, hey, there's a little bit of dirt coming through. That dirt's you. Okay? That's what's going on here. My title this morning is Out of Sight, Out of Mind. It's a common idiom. And maybe when you read those words, they describe that middle school crush you once had. Remember those days? Go tell her I like her. And then your friend goes and runs the errand for you. And then you kind of get old and tired of it and bored. And then you're done. And it's almost like in a very, you know, adolescent way, you learn the painful side of, well, it seems like he's out of sight, he's out of mind, or she's out of sight, they're out of mind. But that is never true when it comes to God. In fact, would you look a little further in the same psalm to verse 17, rather. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. How vast? Well, were I to count them, verse 18, they would outnumber the grains of sand. He's picturing a beach. When I awake, I am still with you. With God, we are never out of sight. And we are always on his mind. That's true. And I better keep moving or I'm going to quote Willie Nelson in a sermon or something. Always on my mind. So first, transforming truth. Let me circle back to it. God knows everything about you and about me. Secondly, God is all the time with you. Back up to verse 7, okay? We've been at 17 and 18. Go back to verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Great question. It's a way of saying, where can I go anywhere in the world and not find you there, God? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go all the way up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, that's the darkest place of all. you are there. This thought touches our lives in two very different ways. It's going to sound like I made a mistake in my presentation. I want you to listen very carefully. Okay, so the principle is this. God is all the time with you, with me. All right? Here's the first implication. We are never alone. God is all the time with you and me. We are never alone. That is comforting, right? That's definitely comforting. So when you go home and you're in your house alone, I just misspoke, didn't I? God is all the time with you and me. We are never alone. So that means when we feel things like loneliness, how many of you ever been to Costco and felt lonely? The mall at Christmas. Ever been to a big sporting event and everybody's having a great time and then the kiss cam happens? Have you ever been to seen the kiss cam? Like right now, if I put the kiss cam in front of Bonnie and Art, this camera has a heart around it and you see your faces up on the screen and that's the prompt for you to kiss each other on the lips, right? Right, and I don't know if you've ever, it's cute, Alberta, relax, it's really cute. Okay, so it's a fun thing. It's cute until they put the kiss cam on two guys sitting next to each other, and they're like, oh, goodness sakes, or something. But here's the deal. Have you ever been in a Blazer game or someplace where the kiss cam goes, and you're there alone, and you're like, that camera comes on me, I will kiss an usher. Because you're alone. It's an awful feeling to be in a place where everybody's got somebody. You're the only gal with loneliness like tattooed across your forehead. Not with God. Whether you're troubled or burdened, God doesn't leave, and he's never distant. Listen to me. Sometimes he's silent. And he does a whole bunch of work deep in our hearts. Ask Job. 36 chapters. Silence. Nothing. But God was not distant. And God never left. Here's the second touch point. So I'm saying we are never alone. That's comforting. Now here's what, watch, listen carefully. God is all the time with you, which means we are never alone. Second principle, second implication, God is all the time with you, which means we're never alone. It's not the comforting side of it. It's the convicting side of it. When you or I are where we shouldn't be, when you or I are doing something we shouldn't be doing, God is right there with us. Though we would rather be alone, to sin alone, we aren't. With God, it's kind of an icky thought, but it's true. We sin in plain view. Which is why concealment is so futile, isn't it? You think about it. I would encourage you, ask Adam and Eve. How'd that work for you? They ate the apple, fruit, whatever it was, and you hid. And how did that turn out? Adam, Eve, was God able to find you? Did God already know what you had done? And the answer is yes and yes. You see, when we leave the path six ways to Sunday, we do it all in full view of God. It's almost comedy, really, when we wonder, did anybody see me? Right? It makes me kind of chuckle at what's happening in the election this year. Then it gets real personal for me. There's no such thing as going off the radar when it comes to God. No such thing. When we leave the path, we may deny that we've done so, but it's not true. We can even be pretty convincing, but the facts are known. Now, there's a necessary step that I referred to earlier. The one that David, the writer of Psalm 139, took after he sinned, committed adultery and then murder. He tells what he and what we must do to overcome the corrosive effects of this concealment that I'm profiling here this morning. And he tells us at the end of this psalm, Psalm 139, the last two verses, are David saying, here's the necessary step. Search me, verse 23, O God, and know my heart. Do you sense the prayer tone here? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me out of it. That's what lead me in the way everlasting me. In other words, move me from this place of being stuck and surrounded by my stuff, broken in bondage, dysfunctional, like we talked about earlier. Move me past that. And it's all in these last two verses. So, since God knows it all, when it comes to you and me anyway, why not give him access to you in every way? That's what David is saying. I see I can't go anywhere and you're there. I can't do anything and not be seen by you, God. And so I want you to have access. It's futile to try to conceal. I want you to have access to all of me, the good and bad. To the honorable and the embarrassing. To the virtuous and the vile. You don't have to be a parent for very long to realize that in spite of your best attempts to put a model in front of your people of how to live life with excellence, you will fall short of that at some point. And then you're faced with a decision, do I cover it up and hope my kids are not as observant as I fear they are? Or do I say, you know, son, in my case, daughters, check this out. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but. And I feel really bad. And I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I should have been a better follower of Jesus, for one. And a better dad of you, whatever it happens to be that I'm confessing. It's all part of this good, bad, honorable, embarrassing. It starts with God, you're giving him access to all of you. Notice his words, search me, test me, and lead me. All there in verses 23 and 4. Nothing held back, that's what he's referring to. There's no barriers. There's no breaks here at all. It's unfettered access. It's kind of saying, God, I got nothing to hide. Nothing to hold back. No doors closed. No closets off limits. No cupboards shut in my life. See? The big and the small. It's all open. When you say, Lord, show me to use his words, search me, test me, lead me. All of that is show me. Anything that might be in disorder in my life, here's what you can expect. He will. He's going to bring it right out into the open. So a question this morning as we prepare for communion. If WikiLeaks shared all there is to know about you, and about me, two things would be clear. We would easily understand why we are so incredibly practiced at concealment. Most people do it a lot. If WikiLeaks revealed every detail of my life or your life, a second reality would start to come into focus and should. And that would be that we would easily understand why the salvation requiring the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was necessary for me, for you.